Okay, folks, let's hear God's word. We're going to Psalm 103. So either open your Bibles or switch them on or listen to God's word. It's a very special psalm, this, to me. It was the first one I ever memorized. I memorized it in 2008, with my American friend. My American friend Hope. I met her while I was at uni, and we memorized this together. And because in August we're just doing a whatever we want, or whatever a guest speaker wants, if I manage to find one. And Simone asked me, what are you preaching on? And I said, Psalm 103. And I thought, oh, I didn't even think about that, so we'll do Psalm 103. So let's hear God's word. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That is God's word. Gratitude. There is so much in this psalm. Even as I was reading it just then, there's a sermon in that verse. There's a sermon in that topic. There's a sermon there about the sovereignty of God, about God's love, about all this, about what it means to know him and to know ourselves. And it's one of them passages that we could do a sermon series on that psalm and be here all year. But not because of the Keswick Convention, not intentionally anyway, I thought about gratitude. Because that's how the psalm starts. So we're going to look at what David was grateful for. David was grateful for personal blessings, God's work in history, and God's character. Personal blessings, God's work in history, and God's character. So point one, personal blessings. That's how the psalm starts. It's how it starts. But what does it mean exactly to say bless the Lord? Because we usually say God bless you or bless you or whatnot. And surely we don't mean that when we say bless God. And we don't mean that. In the Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, which was the language it was written in, there's two words that mean to praise God. One is translated properly, bless. The other is praise. Now, some Bible translations put praise for both of them because it's how we use language today. And that's fine. But if you're reading a proper Bible translation, like the English Standard Version, it will say bless. And there's a reason for that. The word bless, when talking about God, is, one dictionary says, it's to kneel down and worship. The other one, praise, or hallel, it's where we get hallelujah from, is like a joyful, exuberant, shout it out. But bless is a more solemn and serious. And both of them are right and good when we're talking about praising God. Indeed, it shows that when we praise God, we should have a seriously joyful and joyfully serious attitude. It's what John Piper called it. He called it gravity and gladness. Gravity as in seriousness, not the thing that holds us to the ground. Gravity, seriousness, it's, you know, to be serious about our walk with God and about being serious about finding our joy in God. And David, as Simone said, is reminding himself. He's saying, bless the Lord, all that is within me. All that is within me. Bless his holy name. A name in the Bible, when it's talking about God again, is talking about God's character. So he's saying everything about God is holy. Remember last year we looked at the attributes of God on the first Sunday of the month? You probably don't remember. I was thinking, oh yeah, seems like such a long time ago. But everything about God is holy. His love is holy. His anger is holy. His justice is holy. His grace is holy. His mercy is holy. All of it is holy. And we say, bless his holy name. And then he comes on to his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And David then lists some personal blessings that he's received from God. And the first one, the greatest one, forgiveness of our sins. The forgiveness of sins. I was watching a debate on YouTube. Cambridge University did a debate, and it was whether people should go to church. And there was a student, Tim Farron, and Peter Hitchens on one side saying yes, and three other people on the other side who said no. I don't know who they were. I didn't watch them. but Peter Hitchens, because some people are wondering, yes, he's Christopher Hitchens' brother, and he writes for the Mail on Sunday. And he used to appear on Question Time a bit. But he said, the older I get, the more I feel what the prayer book says, the burden of my sins is intolerable. I can't stand it. I need to know forgiveness and grace that you find in Christ. And that's true. The older we get, the longer we walk with God, the more our sins will hurt us when we do them. Because we know who God is. But we also know that in Christ, all of them have been washed away. All of them. And what does he say later on? He forgives my iniquities, and as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he takes them away. Your sins and iniquities, I will remember them no more, it says. One old hymn says, 'tis joy to know, 'tis heaven to know, my sins forgiven. The feeling of guilt and shame is taken away, and we stand forgiven because his mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. And then he carries on. He talks about healing of illnesses. And I just want to say something. I've seen this verse misused a bit. David's just talking about his experience here. I don't think, you know, if you're ill, that might not be your experience. God might not have healed you of everything. And that's his sovereign will. It's his sovereign prerogative. Yes, I struggle with it. I wonder why. This year I've wondered why more than I have most years. Well, there we go. But no, some people, I'll tell you how it's misused. Some people say, well, God forgives our iniquities. He heals our illnesses just like he forgives us, so Christians should never be sick. Of course, that is completely ridiculous. David is giving a personal reflection. So even if you are suffering with illness, we can thank God for the times when we were healed, when we did come through sickness, and we wait patiently for him to work in us. And then he carries on. He redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, satisfies you with good. It's as if God is overflowing with grace and kindness, and David is just recounting, you know, and every one of those things, under each one of those blessings, could be a 100 sub-blessings. Remember David, when he talks about forgiving iniquity, remember what he did with Bathsheba, you know? Yeah, Bathsheba was a woman who we saw having a bath. He took her into his home, got her pregnant, realized she was married, sent her husband into the heat of the battle, so he died, and then took her. But he could say confidently, because of who God is, that horrible thing, that unspeakable thing, that thing that probably, like Hitchens said, would haunt you for the rest of your life, that's forgiven. That's forgiven. Those are the personal blessings, the abundant grace that David is talking about. So, church, if you are struggling, and we are all struggling, I know, with one thing or another, well, with probably more than one thing and another, it's what the thing I'm hearing from a lot of people at the moment is, it's just one thing after another, and I'm sick of bad news. Yeah, I know. But when you are down, go to a passage like this. It's not, this isn't a happy-go-lucky, count your blessings, shut up moaning, whatever, because there's a time and a place for mourning. If the Book of Psalms teaches us anything, it's that there's a time and a place to mourn. But come to a passage like this, and in my notes I've put it, Ephesians chapter 1. If you want to see how blessed you are in Christ, just read through Ephesians chapter 1. That was the, I think that was this week's Keswick Convention talk, wasn't it, on Ephesians, yes? How blessed we are in Christ. Just read the first half of Ephesians chapter 1, and it's just grace. Paul wrote that in prison. It's just grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And they'll all tell you, it's all, that half a page in your Bible is one continuous sentence in Greek. Paul just couldn't keep his hand still. He just wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote, and it's just overflowing with blessing. So yes, in the dark times, in the miserable times, in the times when you feel like you can't go on, and even if you feel like you could, you don't want to, go to those passages and see how blessed you are in Christ. And it won't make your problems go away, and it won't make everything all right, but you'll see how much God loves you. And that if God loved you that much, he doesn't hate you and he hasn't abandoned you. And if you feel that down, just think of the cross. You know, we all struggle with that question. If there's an all good and all powerful God, why are there so much suffering and evil? Well, look to the cross. God can't be evil or hateful because he did that for us. To forgive us, to bring us into everlasting covenant relationship with him. So David lists his personal blessings. The second thing he gives thanks for is God's work in history. Now he doesn't dwell on this too much. It's just in verses 6 and 7. He said, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel." Now, David's Bible probably would have been just Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and probably bits of Deuteronomy. That would probably have been all his Bible. That's the only Bible he knew. That's why when it looks, those two verses just summarize, because it summarizes those five books. God made known his ways. God rescued Israel from oppression after making promises to Abraham that he would be their God and they would be his people. He gave them his law, he gave them his promises, he gave them his covenant, he gave them a relationship with himself. And David says, wow, that's what God did for us. Look at what God did. He never forgot about us. For 400 years we were in captivity in another land. We were slaves, we were owned, we were oppressed, and God still came through for us. Many people died not seeing the fulfillment of his promise, but they held faith. And many people longed for the day that we now live in. And that's what David was saying. And he was using that to encourage himself. He was saying, look, God's not abandoned me. God's with me. And I can believe that because of what he did in history, what he did for Israel in the past, what he did for the other great men of God. He blessed them, he saved them, he gave them himself. God won't abandon me. God is with me. Look at the works God has done, he would have said in his word. Now, how much more can we say that? Who have a whole Bible, who see the ultimate fulfillment of all of the Bible. We have God working in the first five books of the Bible. We see his faithfulness to his promise right through Judges and Joshua and Judges, which is a really dark time. The book of Judges is depressing when you see what was going on in there. And then we look at the prophets and all those grand, majestic, powerful images of God that are given in there. We see all that, and of course, ultimately, we see the glory of God in the face of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God kept every one of his promises. God fulfilled every single one in the person. He fulfilled the law and the prophets in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how much of an encouragement is that to us? David saw a little bit, and as Jesus said in John's Gospel, he said to the religious leaders, he said, many people longed to see what you see. David, Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all those prophets would have loved to see what we see. We know God's revealed himself completely to us, or as fully as he's going to reveal himself. Because he's revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have four Gospels, and we have the teachings of the apostles and prophets in Scripture that explain what it means to us. So get into the Bible. If you want to build your faith, get into the Bible. Paul writes in Romans, faith comes through hearing, and hearing the word of God. And our services and our private worship must be filled with Scripture. As it is here, we read the Bible, we preach the Bible, we sing the Bible. All those songs were all based on Scripture. We see the Bible when we do baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I trust we pray the Bible. We make sure all our prayers either conform to Scripture or contain it. Get into it. Let it fill your mind and fill your head with knowledge. And your heart with grace, as Thomas Watson said. And we've got, David had a little bit to encourage him. We have the whole thing. We have the whole thing. So, and of course, we have 2,000 years of church history as well. Now, reading that is no substitute for reading the Bible, but it certainly encourages me. Because, as I've said, we're going through a rough time, the church. But we've gone through rough times in Britain before. There's this urban myth of Britain, the wonderful Christian country where everything was wonderful. No, Christians were persecuted in Britain for hundreds of years. We've been blessed by times of revival and awakening in every century, apart from this one, but we're only 22 years into it. But it can encourage us that God's not finished with us yet. And he who began a good work will finish it, because he's faithful. And the third point that David gives thanks for is God's character. When God revealed himself to Moses, he revealed himself as the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And that's what David quotes in this psalm. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And steadfast love is repeated over and over and over again in this psalm. And as Simone said, steadfast love in some translations is translated loving kindness. It's a beautiful word because it's a special type of love. It's a covenant, faithful, rock solid, immovable love. There's God's general love that he has for all, and then there's God's covenant love that he has with his people, a love that will never cast away, a love that bears with us, that brings us back when we mess up, when we want to run away. He'll run after us and bring us back, because he's made promises. God is a God of covenant faithfulness. That again is echoed in one of the verses, verse 18. Those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments, his steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting. So basically that means, as eternal as God is, so is his love. Did you know that? That's what we mean when we say in Ephesians 1, which I've mentioned, where it says God loves before the foundation of the world. Yeah, he loved you. As everlasting as he is his love to you in Christ. Let that soak in. Let that soak in. And this love, this kindness, this faithfulness is what David uses to encourage himself, to remind himself. And look what that love leads God to do. Yeah, we've mentioned it. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And this, I love verse 11. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Now we know far more about the known universe than David did. Apparently it's 13.7 billion light years across. Now, I have no idea what that means, but it means it's big. And as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how much God loves us. So 13.7 billion light years across, and then some, is God's love for us. And no, I still don't know what that means, but it means it's pretty big. That's how much God loves. There's other passages in Scripture that talk about it. Oh, mind you, hymns as well. Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life our ransom shed for us his precious blood. Wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Saviour's love. I, though so unworthy, still am a child of his care. For his word teaches me that his love reaches me. Everywhere. And that's what the teaching of Scripture is. And these truths about God, that his love for us doesn't depend on our performance. His love for us is part of his character. His love for us is earned through Christ. All of that should comfort us and should encourage us to praise him. But before I go on, some of you will be asking, why does it talk about fearing God so much? And you've just said we don't earn it, but yet God loves us if we fear him. So how does that work? Well, I'll answer that question first. It's a bit like an obedient versus a disobedient child. You love your child when they're disobedient, I trust. You know what I mean. But if you said to your child, right, put your plates in the kitchen, wash them and leave them to dry, and they said, yes, mother, yes, father. And they got up and they washed dutifully and they left them to dry and they even wiped the counter for you and made you a cup of tea. You'd feel a great delight in them, wouldn't you? You'd think, wow, must have done a good job if my kids are doing that for me. Now imagine if your kid then said, no, I'm not going to do it. Picked the plate up, smashed it on the floor and said, I've got homework to do. You know what the difference is. You wouldn't stop loving them. And you'd probably be thinking, what are they teaching them at school to come home to do that to me for? But we know the difference. And that, I think, is what it means when it says God delights in those who fear him. Or the other verses in John's gospel that says, if you love me, you'll keep my word and I will love you. It's not that we earn it through our good works and merit his love. It's just he loves us, but there's a special love to those who are his obedient children. That's what it means. It's not as foreign to us as we think it is. You know, I got lots of knowing looks and some disbelieving ones. I thought, you don't really believe kids would do that, do you? I'm like, no, I don't, but there we go. But what does it mean to fear God? Fear God, it's an old title. There's a song we sing, Who is the King of Glory? And it says, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of Glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. That song. That's the best way, I think. You know, there's ways of saying it like reverence and awe. There's a reverence for God that leads us to love him and obey him. But that's what it means to fear God. It doesn't mean primarily to be so terrified of him because he's going to get us if we do something wrong. It's a heartfelt love and reverence for God that leads us to obey his commandments out of gratitude because of what he's done for us. Yeah? So like an obedient child, we should see how much God has blessed us, like David did, and then say, well, if God's been so good to me, the least I can do is obey his commands. That's what David was doing. He was reminding himself of his blessings, God's work, and God's character. And so when we're going through dark times, because I'm just looking at it here, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. That God who rules over everything, is a God who loves you with a steadfast love. He loved you before the foundation of the world. And so when hard times come, you can trust that God is on the throne and that he works all things together for good to those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. And the good that Paul's talking about there is salvation, becoming more like Christ and being glorified with him. It's not a always look on the bright side of life, everything will work out well, because sometimes it doesn't. But the good things that God wills for us in salvation, in being saved, God will work it through all our circumstances. Because he is on the throne and his love lasts forever. And then like David, we'll rouse ourselves to praise God and we'll want everybody else to praise him too, because that's what he does at the end. He talks about angels, about hosts, about all his works. Sun and moon bow down before him. all that. And he says, how can you not praise this God who is so kind and generous to us? How can you not? And so how can we not, dear friend? And like all of Scripture, this passage is fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want the blessing of forgiveness of sins, if you want the blessings of being in covenant relationship with God as a Father, if you want the blessings of knowing his eternal love, you have to come to Jesus Christ. He is the one who feared God perfectly. He is the one who kept God's law and bore its penalty. He is the one who praised God perfectly from a pure heart. Even your praise is tainted with sin. But it's accepted because of Christ. Because his righteousness and his spirit make you pure and make you clean. So it all points to him. So if you're not a Christian today, we would encourage you, please come to Jesus Christ this very day. This very day, just as you are. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Amen. I love it when you mouth a hymn back at me. It's beautiful. And if you are a Christian, and maybe in the summer months, summer's a funny time. Some people feel really close to God and some people feel really far away. Wherever you are, praise God. Praise God. If you want to talk to any of us, if you want to get involved in anything at SVC, you want to grow in faith, come to Life Group, do have a look at the Keswick Convention, please. They've got some fantastic songs that we sing here. They must be watching our live streams. They must be watching us, and that's where they've got them all from. But yeah, we'll be here with you. So SVC, bless the Lord. Remember his benefits and forget not all that he's done. Keep your eyes fixed on him and run the race, knowing that we have an eternal hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious passage. Thank you that you love us and gave yourself for us, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you plant these truths in our hearts. You make them real in our mind, in our heart, and in our wills. We pray that we would be roused to praise you, that we would grow in the fear of you, that we would love you, obey you, delight in you, and be more committed to you and to each other. Do this work in us, we pray, O Lord. We can't do it ourselves. We need you. We need you every hour. Most gracious Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.